All right. It's good to see all of you this morning. And I was thinking yesterday and wanted to share it first thing this morning about how much I love this church. I really do. I love River City Church. And honestly, it's not the building because this is not our building, but it's you guys. I really do. I love you guys and am thankful, grateful to be your pastor. Love getting together with you, do life together with you. And so thank you for letting me be your pastor. And for those of you that are our guests, that's like really mushy talk. I know it's like, man, I come to this church and now he's getting all sensitive. But let me just share with you that in all sincerity, when we started this church right at 2 years ago, you were in mind. All of our guests that are here, everyone in the city, whoever would like to come and to just celebrate God with us, we wanted to create an environment where we said, hey, all are welcome. And so we are really, really glad that you're here and celebrating God with us. Now, that's all the mushy talk, okay? I get that out of the way. And now we're going to move on to what I'm also excited about today, and that is teaching on this series, Life with God. And I want to tell you just a few, take a couple minutes and share with you the heart behind this series, really where this series came from. It was last year, the end of the third, beginning of the fourth quarter, and I was sitting down with my lead staff team, and we were talking about 2012, and we were planning the series and the messages for 2012. And I was sharing with them all these different things God had been teaching me, all the ideas that I thought were good, and we were talking through them and walking through them, and as we talked through them, I said, guys, I have a problem. I said, I don't know which one to teach first, right? I mean, I think they're all good. So I've got all these ideas. I don't know what to do first. You ever done that before? You just overwhelmed? And so when I was talking to him about it, I said, you know, January is a big deal because my hope is that I can teach something that we can all build upon for the rest of the year as individuals. And I want it to be helpful. I want it to be inspirational. I want it to be good. And I'm confused. And so as we started poking and prodding at the different ideas and we started looking at the different messages, I kind of had an epiphany. Just one of those moments where I don't have many of these, but I had one. I said, oh, time out. I got it. And they said, okay. And I said, I think we need to filter these through two questions. And, all right, what are they? And I said, first is, imagine if we just had 3 weeks of church left. That River City Church, after the 8th, the 15th and 22nd, we're going to shut their doors. And don't worry, I don't think that's going to happen. But let's just imagine for a moment, what would I want to share with these folks before we all go our separate ways? What would I want to deliver? And they said, well, that'd help narrow it down. I was like, yeah, you know, definitely. And then the other one was, is that I said, imagine with me if God came to me and said, Jonathan, you have 3 preaching opportunities left, period. Like, you're going to die, right? And I'm not trying to be morbid, but I mean, what would you want to share with people? Like, I mean, from the gut. And the series that was left standing on the table was Life with God. You know, the reason why this series, I think, is that important, and I don't believe I'm overstating the importance of it, is because that what I have experienced in my own personal life, and I've seen it in the lives of acquaintances, friends, family members, loved ones, up through my life to this point, is that for those of us that believe in God, and I think probably most, if not all of us here, probably believe in God, and many of us here likely believe in the God of Scripture, is that what we have presented to us is that there is this God who is infinite. And infinite means God has no beginning, no end. He's just always been. And this God's not only infinite, this God is outside of all creation, but yet he created it all. And all of creation is sustained and held together by this infinite God, right? That's what we're taught and who we believe in. But then second, we know is that we're nothing like that, right? We're finite. We have a beginning called birth. We have an end called death. And we're just in skin and bone and flesh. And so for us, we know there is a chasm between us and God. This infinite God and us as finite people. So the question that follows that has been this question that's just we've all battled with for ages and years. And the question is this: how do finite people engage and encounter an infinite God? I mean, think about it. We can't see this God unless you've smoked something as of late, and I hope you haven't, where you thought you saw him, right? You can't hear this God audibly unless, again, go back to my smoke comment. And then third, you can't physically touch this God. And it leads us to question, how do we as finite people engage this infinite, unseeable God? That's the question that it brings about. And see, as Christians, what we do is, and this happens every Sunday, we're doing it today and Wednesdays and other times throughout the week, is we take this book, and by the way, this is the thickest Bible I had. That's why I brought it, okay? I don't usually use this, and it's heavy. It's awesome, but it's heavy. But we take this book and we say, hey, the infinite God has communicated to us as finite people who he is through this book. And so in this book, what we do week in and week out is we meet together and we teach from it and we do Bible studies from it and community groups and we listen to podcasts and we sing songs that are inspired from this book. And what we do is we start talking and learning about all these things about God. We learn about Jesus. We learn about grace. We learn about God in creation. We learn about marriage and wisdom and fun. I mean, we learn all this cool, incredible stuff, right? I mean, all this neat stuff. And we've experienced life change from it. But what I've also recognized is that for a lot of us is that after we do this and after we walk away and we have a wonderful day at church, Bible study, time just studying the Bible or things about God, is a lot of times we walk away, if we're really honest, many of us feel like something's still missing. Many of us feel like that this finite, infinite thing, trying to figure that thing out, that it still feels like it's just, man, something's missing. Yeah, I'm learning more about all the hundreds of narratives in Scripture and the hundreds, if not thousands, of characters and, you know, in the Bible and all these things, and I'm learning truth and all these types of things. Sure, I'm learning that, but also what I'm recognizing is I still feel like maybe something's missing. And guys, I feel like there is for a lot of us. And I think the best way to introduce to you what I think it is to share something with you that I think is a little embarrassing, but since we're at church and we're real people talking about real life, I'm going to share it with you anyway. But I'm going to take you back to the fall of 2010. And at the fall of 2010 in my life, a lot of things were going well. My marriage was going well, which by God's grace, thankfully, it still is. My health was good. Our family life was good. The church was going good. Everything was going well. But to add icing to the cake, there was something else that was going really well for me. And it has to do with my Auburn Tiger football team. And if you're, I guess, you don't know this, but I'm a big Auburn Tiger football team fan. And it happened to be because of this one primary athlete on our team by the name of Cam Newton. Now, I know some of you, when that picture popped up, you just cringed, didn't you? Especially if you're a Bama fan or someone like that. But nonetheless, during this time of the year, in all sincerity, things were just, I mean, going well. And Auburn was just kicking butt and taking names. We were talking national championship, Heisman Trophy for Cam, the whole thing. And on one particular day, I was sitting at home, I was doing my work. And when I take breaks sometimes, I actually go to message boards and read stuff about Auburn. I just like doing it. And so I went on this message board. I started reading about that there were rumblings that a story was going to break accusing Cam and his dad of shopping his services as a collegiate athlete, which is illegal, by the way, to schools, and ultimately the implication was Auburn paid him somewhere about $180,000 to $200,000 to play. And so when this happened, I got on the phone, I called my dad, I called my brothers, you know, it's like Chicken Little moment, right? The sky's falling. I'm going, dude, what in the world? This is the worst thing of the world. I mean, we were like, and so that afternoon, as they said, ESPN broke a story. There were all these articles and sports shows, and everybody started piling on, and I was going, life is just going down the tubes, okay? I mean, this is just, come on. I mean, you're killing me here. And to add insult to injury, that evening, no joke, my buddies that are fans of rival schools started tweeting me and on Facebook putting Scam Newton and you cheaters and all this stuff. And I mean, they were doing all this junk. And man, I was just getting really upset about it. I mean, I was just like, I don't know what you're talking about. And what happened at this moment, and I told you it's embarrassing, but I did this. At this moment, I was so upset about it and frustrated that some of my buddies would catch me online on Facebook in a live chat. And they would start saying stuff to me. And then I would start saying stuff back to them. And we were going back and forth. And this happened some at lunch and all this. To the point where one time my wife walked by. And this was for weeks. This was happening. My wife walked behind me and I was at the kitchen counter. And I was doing this and in a live chat with a dude at Facebook. And she said, what are you doing? And I said, we're chatting. And she said, who is it? And I told her. And she rolled her eyes. And she said, that is stupid. You're wasting your time. And I said, no, I'm not. You know, and I was just, you know. I was upset. I was like, you're not going to. And I kid you not, about a day or two later, I was sitting down and I just started thinking about it. And after my emotions got out of the way and after the dust settled and I started reflecting, I thought, you know what? If anyone else that doesn't know me or know Cam Newton or know my bozo friends and, you know, their deal, if they were observing this, you know what they would think? They would think that Cam and I are like buddies. Wouldn't they? I mean, they would think Cam and I wrestled in the backyard growing up, threw the football, and I was a receiver. I mean, that's what they would think, because here I am just trying to clear his name, and man, I'm talking and just arguing and debating, and you think my moron friends were the same way, but with the other guys, you know what I mean? You would think that. But you know, the truth is, I've never met Cam in my life. Never met him. Not even once. Never shook his hand. Never been able to say hi to him. I just know about him. And see, if you would not have known any better, you would have thought, I knew him, like knew him. But the truth is, didn't know him at all. I just knew about him. But you know, I'm not the only one who does that, right? There are some of you who have done this possibly, and I'll introduce you to another one, Justin Bieber, right? Any of you here Justin Bieber fans? Justin Bieber, just months ago, sadly, there was a story that came out with this girl and this accusation towards him. I think it's been cleared now. But if you go on message boards today, you'll find people saying he did it and other people saying he didn't do it. And man, if you didn't know any better, you would think these folks were like his buddies, like all these were his family, right? But the reality is they don't know him. Here's another one. How many of you like old Ron Paul? Any of you Ron Paul fanatics in here? Yeah, y'all are awesome. Okay, yeah. You know, I think Ron Paul's a cool dude. There's some interesting stuff he has to say, but not to speak about politics, but truth is, man, you get around someone that's a part of this grassroots movement for Ron Paul, I'm telling you, you guys act like y'all are family. I mean, you act like you have coffee with the guy every night. He's your dad. I mean, you guys, I mean, and it's awesome, right? But see, we do this stuff, don't we? Is that we have celebrities and we have pastors and we have people in our lives that we know a lot about. And with social media today, you can know what someone's eating for lunch. You know, you can see a picture of it on Instagram. I mean, you can find out whatever you want. And a lot of us today, we act like we know these people. But you know another thing that many of us do? And a lot of us are guilty of, as this last slide, I think, will show you, is a lot of times we gather together in these types of environments, and we talk about God, and we worship, and we sing, and we preach, and we read scripture, and we do all this. And the truth is that there are a lot of us here, and a lot of people in churches across the world, that know a whole lot about God, but they really don't know God. And there is a massive, massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Just like there's a massive difference between knowing about Cam Newton and knowing Cam Newton or any of the others. There is a huge, huge, huge difference. And see, the problem is for a lot of us is we don't realize what we're doing because we're so emotionally involved, like I was with Cam. I mean, you could not have convinced me that was a waste of my time because, I mean, the way I was handling that relationship and how I was doing what I was doing. But a lot of us can become convinced that this is what it is, that we think we know God, but we really just know about it. And the way that we know this is true, and I'll just say this because I know it's been true in my life before, is that when you really settle in and you really just think about life and put the emotions to the side and you think about God, if God feels like he is distant to you, you know a lot about him, sure. You know stories, you know verses, you know the God talk, you know songs. But if he feels distant and removed from you, you know a lot about God, but your heart is not connected to God. You don't really know God, not in an intimate relationship. And see, that's a huge, 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 huge deal today because in our country in the West, Christianity is almost the thing to do. Going to church is almost the thing to do. It is seen like it is the right thing to do. But there are countless people today that I think if we're honest, that when our heads hit our pillows at night and you really think about God, God seems distant and not close. And guys, I want to just share some news with you today that thankfully, that's not the way it's always been. It may seem normal. It may seem that that's the way it is. And it may even seem logical because you've got this infinite God and finite man. Well, maybe that's just the way it is. That may seem like this is just what we have. But the truth of the matter is that is not the way it's always been. And really, that's not the way it was created and designed to be. Actually, if you look in the very first book of the Bible, and you don't have to flip there, but if you'd like to, you can. Then in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, you find that God created everything. And on the last day or the last period of his creation, on day 6, God actually, after doing all that, he decides he's going to create man. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, here's what it says. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" And so here in verse 27, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So in the beginning, what you find is that this whole separation, distant, feeling like God's out here, I'm right here thing was not even a reality. The reality was is that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. And not only do we know that, but we know that God was like the COO of the earth. And Adam and Eve were his managers over the earth. That he said, you are to cultivate this earth. You're to cultivate this planet under my leadership. And what we find implied throughout Genesis and in Scripture is that Adam and Eve walked with God closely. God would come and walk with Adam and Eve. God would speak to Adam and Eve very clearly. And Adam and Eve had this relationship that would be defined as life with God, a heart, an intimate relationship with God. Well, if you fast forward from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, you find that Adam and Eve were out one day walking around the garden, maybe skipping rocks off the stream. And as they were doing so, it says that Eve was approached by Satan in the form of a serpent. And as Eve was approached by Satan in the form of a serpent, he goes to her and he says, hey, did God actually say not to eat of this tree? And Eve said, well, yeah, actually he did. He said that if you eat of this tree, you do what I tell you not to do, you will surely die. And then Satan replied to her. He said, hey, listen. Here's what God's doing to you. God wants you, he wants to hold out on you. He's holding something back. Because here's what God knows. God knows that if you take of that tree and you eat of it, you're going to be like God. In essence, what Satan was saying is God doesn't want any competition. He wants to lead you around. He wants you to follow. He wants to be the deal and for you just to follow. And in this moment, guys, in this moment to where you see all before this, Adam and Eve with God in relationship, you see a shift take place in the heart. You see something change in the heart before she even eats. And here's what took place. Is that this idea, this relationship of with God, which was one of trust and following and intimacy and love, shifted to one of distrust, to I want to lead and I want to control. And Eve took, and in verse 6 of chapter 3, here's what happened. It says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. That in this, you see a heart transformation take place from life with God, intimate, trusting, loving, knowing the way it was created and designed, the vision of what God created it for, to shifting towards a life about God, a life that is where I want to lead, a life where I want control, a life to where I don't want to follow, a life of distrust. And Eve took the fruit. She ate it, she handed it to Adam, and he ate it. And look at what happens. This is crazy. Watch the shift and the change. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Guys, I want to tell you, probably every other day when God came walking and they heard him walk, they probably said, Father, and they ran to where God was. But on this day, after this took place, there was a big change. And you see what they did at this point. And on that day, the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the, say it with me, presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. On this one day, you see this dynamic shift take place of this life with God, this relationship, this intimacy with God, to one about God, and their hearts change. And so when God came to come hang out with them and talk to them and have that relationship with them, immediately they ran and they hid. And verse 9, God says this, watch this, and the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, where are you? And watch Adam's reply. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Here was this relationship, the way God created it, the way God designed it, what God always wanted, in close intimacy with one another. And in the midst of this, you see that as the heart shifted and changed, then Adam and Eve no longer trusted God, wanted to follow God, love God, but instead they hid. They were afraid. You know, when you look at what took place here with Adam and Eve, you have every good reason, I think, if you were God, to say, well, you screwed that up and just move on, right? The trust is gone. They don't trust all the relationship and all that. But you know what God did? It's just so awesome what you see all throughout the Bible. Is that you see what God does is that God says, I still want to be with you. Sure, things have changed. Now there's sin separating us. You must leave the garden. But what God instituted after this is God said, I still want to do life with you. I still want to be your God and you to be my people. And the only massive change that's really going to take place after, other than physical death, is that now that you're going to have to come to me with sacrifices. And what these sacrifices communicated was, is that Adam and Eve and all the other people throughout that time, what they were to do is when they saw their sacrifice and they took it to God, it was to say to God, God, I recognize that the reason why this with you thing has changed is because of me, not because of you. And I'm sorry, but I want to be with you. That's what sacrifices were. It was to get to the heart. It was to get people to reflect of how that they have screwed this up, botched this up. But God keeps opening his arms and say, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And as they continued to take these sacrifices, God was still their father and God still loved them. But as you move through Genesis chapter 4, you see Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And it has just very, very short form. You see where Abel took his first of his flock to God in an offering. And Cain took fruit, it says, from the field to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. And what you find is it says that Cain's sacrifice, Cain's offering was rejected by God, but Abel's was received. And God said to Cain, Cain, why are you upset? Because Cain was ticked off. And he said, if you do what's right, then it will go well for you. And what you find again is that it is all God says, you can come to me. I want to do life with you. I want to be your father. I want to be your God. You see Abel come to God with a heart of saying, God, I want to be with you. Here's my best. Here's my first. It was a heart thing. But you see, Cain had this heart attitude of about God. I don't really want to do this thing with you, God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to follow. I want to lead. I'm more concerned about how I want to do it, not how you want me to do it. And God pushed back on that offering. And guys, I promise you, as you read throughout all the narratives of the Old Testament, you see this continual trend between a heart that is wanting to be with God and a heart that is just wanting to be about God or to know about God. You find it even with Noah, that his family was seemingly the only ones that wanted to continue to do life with God and all others did not. You find it as you move past that with Abraham, how God went and made a covenant and a promise to Abraham and said, hey, I want to do life with you. I want to use you to bring blessing to all nations. I want to ultimately bring Jesus into this world through your lineage. And Abraham wanted to be with God and God used him in that way. You see this with Isaac. You see this with Jacob. You see this all the way down even into Moses. When Moses at the burning bush is called by God to go and to rescue the children of Israel who were crying out enslaved in Egypt. And God looks at Moses. He said, I've heard their cry. I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. And he keeps opening his arms and he says, Moses, go tell them that I've sent you to rescue them. And if you remember, Moses said, but who do I tell them sent me? Under what authority? Because they're going to ask me, who are you? And God said, here's what you tell them. Yahweh sent you. I am sent you. In the context of what he was saying to Moses, you know what God was saying? He was saying, I am with you. God is with me and has come to you and has brought me to you to rescue you. All through the Bible, the arms of God are like this. All through the Bible, of him wanting to do life with them. You flow through the Exodus and the 40 years of the wilderness, you find some that wanted to do life with God. You find many who wanted to just know about God. You even after the Exodus and you find that they conquest Canaan and they take over and you have the judges period of time in the Old Testament. You find that you had wicked judges and good judges. But you still find a few that wanted this life with God, this relationship with God. But you find many who rejected that for a life about God. You find it within the kings of Saul and David and Solomon. You find so many people that wanted to do life about God, but not do life with God. And you see this continual pattern all the way through the exile, and then even you get to the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God goes dark and God quits speaking. And all throughout the Bible, what you find is the same common pattern and the same common truth. What God created in the beginning with Adam and Eve is what God always wanted all the way through. And what God had with Adam and Eve of a life with them, God continued to offer to every generation, to every person, all throughout Scripture, saying, I want life with you. I want life with you. I want life with you. But all the way through, sadly, you see so many people say, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they did not have life with God. They knew about God, but they didn't do life with God. You then hit the 400 years of silence where the children of Israel had not heard from a prophet, someone speaking for God in 400 years. And they were wondering, where is God? Where is God? There were some still saying, repent, turn your life back to God. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. There were so many people doing that. But so many just continue to just go through life saying, I know about God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's God. And then after about 400 years, this crazy dude by the name of John the Baptizer, who dressed himself in camel hair, who ate wild locusts and honey, goes walking throughout all of that area, Palestine, Israel, and he starts speaking. And he starts saying, hey, guys, the kingdom of God is coming. And he said, hey, guys, make way the path of the Lord. And he continued to proclaim this. And on one day, this man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who was the son of a carpenter, the son of Mary, when John is baptizing in the Jordan River, he weaves himself through the crowd and he approaches John and they have a discussion where John seems a little hesitant about what this Jesus is talking to him about. But finally he concedes and he takes Jesus down into the water and he immerses him in water. He brings him out of the water and this supernatural event takes place. We don't know how many people saw it or how many people could hear, but in all this scene, you see this triune God, this infinite God show up and you have the Father speaking from heaven. You have the Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon his Son. And he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus starts his ministry, ultimately goes to the cross, gives his life, is resurrected, ascends in front of over hundreds of people. And after that, many years later, John, one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, records in John chapter 1, verse 1, here's what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John recorded that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Watch me, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John said to these people, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, he said, guys, listen. Throughout all of time, since Adam and Eve, God has desired and has offered through covenants, through promises, and through His grace for you to be able to do life with Him. And God has offered it, and prophets have proclaimed it, and so many of you have sat there and turned your hearts away, and others in generations ahead of us have turned their hearts away. But today, you know what God has done? God came Himself to the earth, and He opened His arms, literally. And through His own mouth, in John 3:16, He says this to you. For God so loved you that He gave me, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through me. That throughout history, God said, I want to do life with you. I created this from the beginning for a life with me, not a life about me. And all through history, many of you have said, I would rather have a life about you, God. I would rather know about you and know the stories and know the scriptures and know the truths and say, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'd rather do that than to be with you. And ultimately, through the final culmination, God sends His Son, and God Himself, wrapped in flesh, stands before the people, and He says, hey, guys, I'm God, and I'm here to show you and to tell you how much I love you and how much I want to be with you. I came here to be with you in the flesh and to say, hey, do life with me. Quit making it about me. And Jesus, as we know, went to that cross. And Jesus took the place of those sacrifices that we had to keep taking over and over and over again for saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God. Let this be on behalf of my sin to cleanse it temporarily. And Jesus said, no, I paid it once for all for you. And God opens his arms and he says, guys, your heart aches for me. You were made for me to do life with me. And you are substituting it for a life about me. You know, since that day, many, many people have rejected Jesus. There were people who saw him on that cross. There were people who even heard about his resurrection afterwards that still rejected Jesus. They would rather continue in a life about God than a life with God. And many, many people have done that back then. And many, many people are doing that today. And see, the thing is like I said earlier, the subtle thing is, the challenge is to recognize it. Because you know a lot about God. And a lot of times you think because you know a lot about God, that means you know God. But if God feels distant, likely you have chosen to do life in such a way where you just know about him. I want to share with you just what I think, and I read these in a book not too long ago. I think this guy really had a lot of wisdom on how he communicated this. But I want to share with you what I think are the four main ways that we substitute a life with God for a life about God. And the first one I want to put up here is what's called life over God. And these are just ways that honestly many of us that are going to church and talking about God and singing the songs and reading scripture and all that, that we sit here and we try to say that we know God, but really we've chosen this instead. A life over God is a view or a mindset to where you believe that God has created everything and that there are laws and principles and truths in place today, right? And I think we would all agree that that's true. But a person who chooses life over God is someone who says, if I can learn or attain the principles and truths and the things that are true about God that he created, then I will apply those to my life and I will live those and I'm good to go. And see, in principle, there's nothing wrong with learning truths and principles and applying them to your life and doing what's right. But the mindset of a person that has a life over God mentality is that this person, once they get all the truths and knowledge and insights and principles about God, is that they don't really think they need God. You really feel like all I need is what God has put in place and I can just kind of get through on my own. The second one is a life under God. A life under God is a view that a lot of people hold to. And it's this view that you're afraid of God. And so you try to use rituals and certain things to appease this God, to keep God on your good side so that you don't feel like God's going to come down and crush you or spank you, if you will, or discipline you. And so you live with this kind of mindset of, okay, God, I'm just going to try to do this right. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to try to give so much amount and you know, all that stuff. And you're substituting a life under God versus a life with God. Another one that we have that I want to show you is a life from God. And this is a view that a lot of people sadly take today, especially in our culture, in our area in the world. And this is where people, basically, when psychologists have done this study, they say that really you believe that you're the center of the universe. And God, to you, is he is your cosmic genie and your therapist and your butler. That's how you think of God. That ultimately God's existence is basically to make you happy, to give to you what you want. That if you rub the genie in the bottle just right, he'll give you what you want, otherwise known as prosperity. And this is a view that many people have substituted for a life with God. And then lastly is a life for God. A lot of us here, this one's a tough one, but a lot of us here may be thinking that this is it. That instead of a life over God, a life under God, a life from God, but you've chosen a life for God, what you identify is that really the way I'm to live this life and relate to God is that it ultimately comes down to what I can do for God. That you don't really find your identity in the love God has for you. You find your identity in what you can do for this God. It's not bad necessarily. It's just you're substituting something in place of a life with God. You see, guys, my passion in this message and in this entire series is this. Is that God wants to do life with you. He wants what Adam and Eve had before the fall to be your heart with him. one of trust, one of love, one of following, one of He is Father and you are His child, and that you do life with Him in an intimate relationship with Him. But what most of us have done today and continue to do is out of just what Adam and Eve did, is wanting to control and wanting, and out of fear, we would prefer to take a life over God, under God, from God, or for God, to in essence say, I got that, and then you just go lead and control and live your own life. And that is exactly what Adam and Eve did. That's exactly what people have done throughout history. And that's what some of you, if not all of us, do at minimum from time to time. And what God said through Jesus is, guys, ultimately, that's not what I made you for. It's life with me, where it's close, it's intimate, and it's personal. You know, I like to play from time to time with some buddies of mine, Texas Hold'em. Any of you like playing Texas Hold'em? Now, we don't play for money. Don't worry. We just play for chips. And I don't play much. I really don't. And it's just whenever we have parties here and there and get-togethers. And whenever I play this game, since we're not playing for money and since I don't have a clue what I'm doing, I'm loose, right? I have nothing to lose. So I've been known that my strategy is that at the most inopportune times, at least to other people, I just take all my chips, I slide them to the middle, and I go all in. And then these guys would just look at me laughing. I mean, really, they just die laughing at me. Like, dude, that's just stupid, you know? And did you know what's so funny about it is a lot of times I do win. But I'm not overthinking it. I'm just going all in. But when I was thinking about just God and I was thinking about what God wants for us and a life with Him, not a life about Him, is that a lot of us are sitting back with our cards, if you will, and our chips, and we're wanting to maintain control and our strategy in this life and, you know, this type of thing with God. And yeah, I want to know about God and His principles and His truths. And yeah, I want to have this deal where I know the stories and all that. And yeah, I want to be a good person and so forth. And you kind of have your cards, you're trying to play your game. But the problem is that you want to stay in control because you think you are. The reality is, you're not. The reality is, too, for some reason you think you have everything to lose when you really have nothing to lose. What God wants you to do, what God invites me to do, and what Jesus ultimately did for us is He says, listen, take your life, all of your chips, push them to the center. Let me be your God. Do life with me. Follow me. Walk with me. Trust me. Enjoy me. This is living. Don't sit back here with your cards and think you got it. You are substituting life with God for a life about God. And that is why your heart aches. That's why you'll never find satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in your life. To encourage you, and this is so incredible, is in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, John, the same one who wrote John that we just read from John 1 and John 3. He records what he saw in heaven at the end. And he says in verse 2, he says, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that awesome? That what happened in the beginning is going to happen at the end. And we find ourselves in between what God did with Adam and Eve and what God's going to do in the end. And we find ourselves in between. And what God is still saying to us now, just like He has said forever, is I don't want this to be about me. I don't want you just to know about me. I want for you to know me. I want for you to do life with me. I want for you to follow me. I want for you to trust me. I want for you to enjoy me all the way from here to here. And one day, I'll wipe every tear from your eye. And one day, I'm going to restore that which was broken. Guys, don't substitute life with God for a life about God. That's not what you were created for. That's not what God has for you. That's not His best. Push your chips in. Follow. Trust. Give your life to Him. Receive Jesus. Because that is what life is all about. Please do that. Please do that. You will never, ever, ever be fulfilled until you do. Let me pray for us. Father, God, I'm so grateful that I even get to call you that. God, I know like everyone here, that when we're honest, that Father, we know there is no good reason that you would let me approach you and even talk to you. As someone who has messed up more than I've gotten things right. But God, that you didn't give up on us, and you don't give up on us now. But Father, you continue to open your arms wide, and you continue through Jesus to cry out to the world, for I love you so much, I sent my son to tell you and to show you how much I love you, and I want you to do life with me. And Father, I'm so thankful that 15 years ago I heard that. And God, I received you, and my life is yours. Father, there are others here who can say that. And God, I know there are some here today that can't. And Father, I pray right now that you would awaken their hearts, awaken all of our hearts to do life with you. Not life about you, life with you. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're doing. And you do it because you're powerful. You're loving. Your goodness draws us to you. I pray you continue to use this church to bring hope to the hopeless. And Father, that your truth, your gospel, your message of love would change our hearts and then change the world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.